Please turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 as we continue our in-depth study of the second letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And keep in mind that Paul wrote this second letter probably less than a year after his first letter, probably dating now around 57 AD on his third missionary journey. He wrote his first letter from Ephesus, and now this second letter he wrote from Macedonia. And some early translations speak of it specifically being Philippi. And there in Corinth, and we talked about this in our study of 1 Corinthians, there were those who didn't like Paul. They didn't appreciate him. They attacked his character and even has claimed that he was an apostle. And as we began 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we saw that Paul defended himself against those accusations that he wasn't a man of his word. The reason they felt that way was because he said he would come to visit them and his travel plans changed. And not just his travel plans, but God changed his plans. That was the key. And, you know, for Paul, you think about how he poured his life into these people. There in Corinth, it wasn't, hey, I got a few converts, now I'm moving on. No, he spent a year and a half, 18 months there in Corinth, teaching them, spending time with them, helping them to grow in the Lord. He poured his heart into these people, and yet some of them were fighting against him. You think, well, how can that be? Well, because people are fickle, right? I mean, during football season is a great example, you know. One year, the quarterback is the greatest guy in the world, you know. He's the best man. There is nobody better. And then a few games later, he's a jerk. Get rid of him, man. He's a bum. He can't even throw the ball. What happened? People are fickle. They're for you. They're against you. You never know. And here's the thing. We have to be careful is that when people come against us, hurt us, we got to be careful not to let our hurt grow hard and cold. And it's really easy to do. I'm putting up a wall. I don't want to be hurt anymore. I'm just staying away from everyone. No, God never says that. We're supposed to be with people. Will we get hurt? Absolutely. Absolutely. But we have to love them and care for them as Christ loves us. Now, I'm not saying we agree necessarily with their behavior or sin, but even if we have to correct them, we do so with the idea of restoration, not their destruction. I mean, I don't know about you, but for me, it's really easy to put people down, to slam them. That's simple. I don't even have to think about it. Sarcasm is my second language. I'm bilingual. I'm just saying. But we have to be careful here, right? Because aren't we supposed to be representatives of Christ? Of course. Now, when we concluded last time, I said that 1 Corinthians 1, verses 23 and 24 kind of flow right into chapter 2. And really, these four verses here in chapter 2 should be placed in one. Remember, the chapter divisions and chapters were put in at a much later date. So we're going to just start reading in verse 23 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1 as we get into our study. Paul said, "Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand." And Paul's basically telling them, hey guys, you know what? I do believe it was a good thing that the Lord kind of closed the doors on me and his plans changed for me to come and see you. I wanted to come, you know, as soon as possible. But here's the thing. If I would have done that, I may have been a little too harsh on you for your behavior. So that door's closed now, but it's not that I didn't want to see you. I did, but the Lord stopped me. A hard decision. And yeah, Paul hit him pretty hard and heavy in his first letter because of their behavior. And it wasn't that Paul was trying to lord over them. There's only one Lord, and that's Jesus Christ. But Paul's basically saying, look, man, I'm not your boss. I'm not your dictator at all. We're co-workers together. We're working together for the cause of Christ. We're on the same team. But I love you too much to leave you where you're at. And I'm going to share with you some of the issues. And that's what he did. Now, we're going to focus on probably one of those really, really tough subjects in our lives. It's probably one that is, I don't want to say it's the hardest, but it rates way up there, and that's forgiveness. Forgiveness is a tough one. And, you know, we're going to see as much as the Corinthian believers allowed sin into the church, once they corrected that problem and removed this brother, they had a hard time bringing him back and forgiving him. And that's what Paul's going to deal with. And it sounds strange because here the people in Corinth allowed this guy to remain in the church in his sin, and they were boasting about it. Paul rebukes them and says, you need to kick him out, and they do. Now the guy repents, and they don't want to let him back in. They could not forgive. And again, forgiveness is one of those issues we have a hard time with. And you think, but why is it so hard? Because of the flesh. The flesh gets in the way. And it's really with every sin, flesh gets in the way. But if you do something to me, if you say something to me, look out, because I have a certain set of skills. I'm not Liam Neeson, but, you know, I know people, right? So let me share this with you. Not long before she died in 1988, in a moment of surprising candor in television, I can't even say her name, Marie Anita Lasky, one of the best-known secular humanists and novelists, said, "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." Wow, that's interesting, isn't it? And I think it's true of people today. They may not say it, but they long for forgiveness. They long to have their relationships restored. You know, how many families have been torn apart? And their entire life, they refuse to forgive and come back together. But you don't know what they did to me. I don't care. Because after they're gone, you can never restore that. It's gone forever. And we have to remember that. I've broken the verses down that we're going to be looking at into three main points, and they're in your bulletin. Reason not to visit in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 1 through 4. Paul appeals for forgiveness in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 5 through 11. And God opens doors in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 12 through 13. So let's pick up 2 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, and let's see what the Lord has for us as we study his word and look at this topic of forgiveness. Paul wrote, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those from whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and an anguish of heart I wrote to you, with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." Again, Paul's basically telling them, I wanted to come to you, but the door closed. He dealt very harshly, really, trying to awaken them in his first letter because of their carnality. And some of them did repent, but some of them still had a hard time and they still didn't accept Paul. You know, in verses 10 through 15 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is what was going on. He said, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I am Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name." In chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 through 3, Paul said, "And I, brethren," again, he's speaking to believers here, he's calling them brethren, "could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as the carnal, as the babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You know, Paul loved them, and that's why he was hard on them. He wanted them to waken up. He wanted them to grow up. And we need to understand that sometimes love is hard. Growing up as a kid, our parents disciplined us. Why? Because they loved us. If they didn't discipline us, if they let us do whatever we wanted, it would show that they didn't care. But Paul cared for the Corinthian believers. And he says, I want you guys to stop fighting. Forget about those schisms, the discord. Just grow up. And like I said, Paul wanted to come to him, but he didn't want to come with anger or harsh words this time. He wanted to see them again as they grew up. So he stayed away, and the Lord really closed the door on that. One writer said, because of the scandals that were among them, he could not see them comfortably, and therefore he determined not to see them at all till he had reason to believe that those evils were put away. And we see Paul speak of coming to them. We saw in chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, verses 18 through 21, when he's kind of threatening them because of their unrepentant hearts here. And he says, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? In other words, wait till your father gets home and then, right? That's what he's kind of saying here, you know? And Paul just wanted to understand that he loved them. Grow up. I want to come to you with a spirit of gentleness. I don't want to come with you with a rod, just a spirit of gentleness. But either way, he loved them. And I think Paul does make it to Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 12:14, Paul wrote, now for the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I do not seek yours but you. 2 Corinthians 13:1, this will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. So it seems like he has seen them at least two times, and maybe a third time. And in 2 Corinthians 2:3 here, it seems like he wrote them another letter. We don't have all the letters that were written to the churches. What do we have? We have all the letters that the Holy Spirit wants us to have. And I think that's important. You know, we hear about these lost books, you know, the Gospel of Thomas. No, that's not a book of the Bible, okay? Show me early on church history them using that as a gospel. You can't. So Paul, again, loved them. He had the heart of a pastor and concern for those he ministered to. And, you know, for the most part, people don't understand all that a pastor does. And I'm not talking about work, but dealing with issues, dealing with problems, dealing with, you know, false teaching being brought into the church. And like I've said in our Thursday studies, as a pastor is kind of a gatekeeper, and he allows things to come into the church that are of God, and he keeps those things that are not of God outside the church. And not everyone likes that. But it's important because God has entrusted. In fact, he's purchased you believers with the shedding of his blood. And then he says to the individual pastors in the churches, you're now overseeing them. You're watching them. It cost me my life, and you better lay down your life for them. That's really a pastor. Pastor is, you know, not just a Bible teacher. Yes, that needs to be, absolutely, but there's so much more. And when you have to correct someone, that's very difficult. Proverbs 27:6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Think about it. You know, if you're a true friend, you will deal with the sin in your brother or sister's life. It's not always easy. They don't always receive it well. The problem is if you ignore sin, if you sugarcoat false teaching, you're not a friend to that person. You're really their enemy because you are letting them continue down a path away from God. And Paul loved them so much that he wasn't willing to sugarcoat the message, but he told it like it was, with the hope there would be healing, there would be restoration. I mean, really, can you see Paul coming and, you know, teaching today in some churches? They would throw him out. Why? Because he just speaks the truth. And sometimes there's such conviction upon our hearts. But that's good. Because you know what that tells me? That God cares about you. And he's warning you. And you need to change. And for Paul, again, as Trapp put it, St. Paul's epistles were written rather with tears than ink. Absolutely. So reason not to visit, Paul didn't want to be too harsh on them and said he wrote this letter. And as we read on, Paul's going to deal with, again, this difficult subject. Paul appeals for forgiveness. Look at verse 5. We're told, "But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment, which was inflicted by the majority, is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought to rather forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now, whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Now, the big question is, and debate, I guess, is who is this man that Paul is speaking of and encouraging the Corinthian believers to forgive and restore back into the fellowship? For me, it's pretty simple. I think it's the man that was spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He was having sexual relations with his stepmother, and the Corinthian church initially ignored the sin. They tolerated it. Oh, look how much love we have. We have the love of Christ. We're just letting them do whatever they want. That wasn't love. And again, we see it today. What do people say when we stand up for what God says in his word about homosexuality, transgenderism, and the like? Oh, you're intolerant, you're unloving, you're judgmental, whatever. That's not my opinion. That's what God said. But they try to make you feel guilty, say, oh, you know, maybe you're right. Maybe I'm not being loving. Maybe I should accept it. That was Corinth. And Paul rebuked them for it because that's not what they were to do. In fact, listen to what we're told in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 5. He said, "It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as it is not even named among the Gentiles." Paul's like, I can't even believe this. He says that a man has his father's wife. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in the body but present in spirit, have already judged, as though I were present, him who has so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that a spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Yeah, the church in Corinth was wrong by allowing this in the first place, but Paul rebukes them. They listen to what Paul said, and they excommunicated this man from the fellowship. You know, I don't believe the stepmother, the one he was having sex with, was a believer, because there's nothing said about what should be done to her. She was not part of the church. And so you really can't discipline him. She needed to get saved. And so Paul says this man needs to be turned over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. In other words, as he's kicked outside of the church, he's on his own, he's lost the protection from the devil. And Paul's whole purpose with all this is for his restoration. Let him go see what it's like out there, that he may repent and get right with God. And then bring them back. But that was the problem now. He repented. He got right with God. And they're having a hard time forgiving this man even after that. Paul says, you're to forgive him and restore him. Don't add to his pain. He's returned. You know, one writer said, if discipline is largely lacking in the church today, so also is the grace of forgiving and comforting those who, having done wrong, are truly repentant. How often, alas, souls have been indeed swallowed up with overmuch sorrow because of the harshness and suspicion of Christian people toward them in view of some wrong which they have done. Love never slights holiness, but holiness never slays love. You know, I'm blessed. My wife, you know, bless her heart, is very forgiving. And, you know, I'm a guy. I need that, right? She's really sweet. She said, believe it or not, she said, I'm her trophy husband. Participation trophy, but still, trophy husband. You know, forgiveness is needed in our lives, guys. We're to forgive others as the Lord has forgiven us. And, you know, forgiveness is not always a result of someone who's living in sin. It could be a difference of opinion, a misunderstanding, whatever, but not sin. And the thing is, we could be so right in a situation that we're wrong. And that's one of the things I love about men's study is that we can agree to disagree on non-essential doctrine. And that's important. You know, sometimes we could be so dogmatic about something that's non-essential, and we could be wrong. There's some difficult things. You know, when Saul went to see the witch of Endor, did she bring up Samuel? Some say, well, yeah. I don't think so, but I could be wrong. We don't see that in the scriptures, and why would God allow a witch to bring up Samuel? Well, yeah, but what Samuel said was right. It did happen. Well, yeah, but God had already spoken that. He already said that was going to happen. And so demons know that. Does it matter in the long run? No. You don't argue over those points. And if you are in dispute, just forgive and move on. Essential doctrine, foundational truths, yeah, there's no compromise. I'm sorry. There just isn't. And it's very clear in the scriptures. People try to make all kinds of arguments. I mean, I have this paper at home that I really have to dig through that basically saying Jesus never said that he was God, and it's got all these lists of things that we think what he said and their view of what he really said. And I looked at a few of them and they were ridiculous. That's an essential doctrine. If you do not believe Jesus said that I am, you will die in your sins. That's a pretty big point Jesus is making. And the Jewish religious leaders knew it because they picked up stones to stone him. They knew every time. And it wasn't just a one-time thing. Throughout his ministry, Jesus was proclaiming that he is Almighty God, part of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. When we discipline, when we correct someone, we need to love the person. That's really important. You know, it's not condoning sin, but you love the person. And some will get right with God. They will repent, but not everyone. But like the church in Corinth back in Paul's day, churches today don't want to deal with sin. They don't want to confront a brother or sister who's involved in sin. They want to be loving. They don't want to be judgmental. And, you know, oh, the Bible says, judge not, brother, lest you be judged. I mean, how many times have you heard people say that? My response is, have you not read? Read the rest of the chapter. It's not just that one verse. The thought continues on, and we're to judge not a person's heart, but we're to judge their actions, their doctrine, the things that they are teaching. Because if we can't judge that, then why are we here? Just believe whatever you want. It doesn't matter, right? But we are to judge. And we judge according to God's word, not according to our feelings. But dealing with these issues can be messy. As one pastor wrote, he said, we think of church discipline as a test for the person who's fallen into bondage. but it's actually an indicator of the spiritual health of the whole church. When a situation arises that has to be addressed, it's the church and its leadership that's being tested. Think about it this way. Most married couples want to have a baby, but we don't always want to change the diapers. Ask my wife. She knows. She says she's probably changed 99.9% of the kids' diapers. Hey, I did 0.1%, you know. That's church discipline. We like to see folks get born again, but a church with spiritual babies, you have to change a lot of dirty diapers. And so we need to roll up our sleeves and we need to care for them. And that's what Paul was doing. Now, by excommunicating this man from the church there in Corinth because he refused to repent initially and stop his sin, it showed that they loved him then. But now that he's repented, man, why aren't you letting him back in? Why aren't you forgiving him? That's a big, important question. You see, here's the problem. And it's verse 11 of 2 Corinthians 2. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Make no mistake about it. Satan tries to take advantage of us to cheat us out of something that belongs to us in Jesus. He has devices, schemes that he uses. And how could we know them? By studying all his schemes and devices? No, he always has them. They're always new ones. You could spend the rest of your life doing that. But you know what? When you know the truth will set you free. It will make you aware of his schemes and devices. This is not right. And I need to stay on track. And with relationships, don't let schisms and divisions get in the way. And granted, not everyone is going to be your closest friend. That's just the reality. But they are brothers and sisters in the Lord. And, you know, like it or not, you're going to have to spend eternity with them. You know, hopefully my voice gets better, my singing voice, when I get to heaven, because I feel bad for you guys if you have to stand around me when we're belting it out in heaven praising God. But, you know, I sing with joy. That's just the way it is. By the time it gets to God's ears, he has a way of fine-tuning it, kind of like Chuck does with my messages. He kind of fine-tunes them and edits them to make them sound really good. So if you don't like this one, listen to the one Chuck edits because it's a lot better. No, he doesn't add to it or take away, but he just cleans it up. Now, the Greek word that Paul uses here in verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 2 for forgive refers to giving something to someone, often in a manner that it's not expecting to get something in return. What does that sound like? That sounds like agape love, doesn't it? You give not expecting to get something in return. And that love is given to us in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through the first part of verse 8, where it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. That's not a Hollywood love, is it? That's not a worldly love, is it? That's a godly love. That's a love that only can come from God. And we see it manifested in the life of Jesus. And really, God the Father. God so loved the world, the Father so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. That's love. Not expecting to get anything in return, but he gave because he loved us. And godly forgiveness is not self-centered, it's other-centered. You're more concerned about their well-being, their walk with the Lord. And it's hard because the way people sometimes treat us, what they've done to us. But when I struggle in this area, I start looking at what the Lord has done for us. The forgiveness he's given to me. What he endured for me. And when I do that, it's really hard to say I can't forgive him. And I guess the reality is, it's not that we can't forgive others. We won't forgive others. That's the reality. It's not that we can't. Of course we can. It's not like someone has a gun to our heads. I don't want you to forgive that person. No. It's, I won't forgive them because of what they've done. In Psalm 103, verses 10 through 12, we're told, He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. We're sinners, and our sin has separated us from God. And we deserve death, eternal punishment, and separation from God. But notice, and this is the Old Testament, the forgiveness that God has for us. He's not going to give us what we deserve. And that's His great mercy, because we deserve death. And He's going to give us what we don't deserve, and that's eternal life with Him through Jesus Christ. That's grace. And the totality of this, and this is where people struggle, even Christians struggle, because we hold on to those sins. I've heard people say, God can't love me because I've done such and such in the past. You're wrong. God can't forgive that sin. You're wrong. And we remember these things and we allow Satan to beat us. But the psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Guys, the east and the west never meet. Think about it. You're traveling east, right? And you're going around the earth, and you come around, you're still going east. It doesn't matter. That's how far He's cast our sins from us. He doesn't remember them anymore. There is no record of them anymore. Wow. That's true forgiveness. And so that's what God does. How are we doing? And, you know, yes, we fall far short of that kind of forgiveness, and we need the Lord to help us in this area. And He will, but we have to then walk accordingly. In Colossians 3, verses 12 through 13, Paul put it like this. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. That's a tough one to get around when we refuse to forgive, right? But this is what should flow from our lives. We take off the old garments and the filthy garments we put on Christ when we get saved. And these are the qualities that cover the new man or are seen in the new man. You know, how will people know if we're the Lord's or not? I mean, think about it. Jesus told us. John 13, 34, and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And here's the key. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Remember the song, we sang it years ago, they will know we are Christians by our love, right? Absolutely. That forgiveness that we extend to others is based on the forgiveness that Jesus has given to us, and it's complete forgiveness. You know, Paul is commanding us that as Jesus has done, you also must do. Now, I wish it wasn't in there, because it would make life easier. Because forgiveness is hard, because I have to forgive. And it's not, well, if they forgive me, I'll forgive them. No, it doesn't say that. Forgiveness is, you forgive them. What if they don't forgive me? God will deal with them. But what about your heart? Where are you at? Are you willing to forgive? In fact, some people say, oh, but something is established by two witnesses, and that was just one verse, Joe. I don't want to ruin your day, but I will. because Ephesians 4:31-32. Paul says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." That's just two verses. That's all you need. You know, each of these fleshly qualities, Paul tells us, we have to put away. They need to be removed from our life. And that's a decision we have to make. Can I do it in my own strength? No, but as you surrender to God, God will give you the ability to do it. And please understand, it's not, you wake up one morning and, oh man, life is great, I love everybody. You have to determine in your heart what you're going to do. Yes, you ask the Holy Spirit to help you, but God works with us, and now it's our choice, right? When God told Adam, every tree in the garden is for you to partake of, except that one. So God gave him the ability now, here it is, it's all for you, except that one tree. And what does he do? He goes to that one tree. Because he made that decision. God says, I've forgiven you of all your sins. I've given you the strength now to forgive others. But now it's our choice. And that's the hard part. And really, if you look at what Paul wrote here in Ephesians, these things are all linked together. You start with a resentful spirit or bitterness, it leads to a quick burst of emotion, wrath. And it leads to a long-standing, continual feeling of anger that grows inside of you. Again, anger. And the result, it results in a public outburst of what you feel, clamor. Then into the tearing down of another person, evil speaking, and ends with continual hateful disposition, malice. And God says, you got to put those things off, and you got to forgive people. In fact, he says we're to be kind to one another. Unselfish concern for the welfare of others, a desire to be helpful even at great personal sacrifice. Tender-hearted, sympathetic, compassionate. You know, you don't go to someone who's going through a difficult time, you know, just suck it up. That's really not helpful, okay? And lastly, Paul says, forgiving to one another. Why do I have to forgive that person? Why do I have to be nice to that person? They don't deserve it. Oh, that's a good point, right? They don't deserve it. But let me ask you this. Do you deserve the forgiveness of God? No, I don't. Not even close. It's not that I missed it by that much. But just as God in Christ also forgave us, we are to forgive others. God has forgiven all our sins.
Amen.
You know, and some people may think, well, you know, yeah, I was bad, but, you know, I'm not like a Jeffrey Dahmer. Okay, true. I'm thankful for that. If you are, let me know so I could be aware. But think about it. What if God said, okay, yeah, you weren't that bad. And so tonight we're going to make some popcorn and we're going to show some videos of not only the things you've done and said in your life, but the thoughts and intents of your life. How many of us would like that played for everyone to see? No one would. And God says, I've forgiven you of all that. Now, can you forgive what that person did to you? You see, perspective is everything, isn't it? We could justify why we're not forgiving that person. But when you put it in the light of Christ and what he's done for us, that just melts away. At least it should. You know, Spurgeon said, if anyone here who is a Christian finds a difficulty in forgiveness, I'm going to give him three words which will help him wonderfully. I would put them into the good man's mouth. I gave them to you just now and prayed you to get the sweetness of them, but here they are again, for Christ's sake. Can't you forgive an offender on that ground? Yeah. But that's a question we have to ask ourselves. And what a life it would be if we showed that kind of love, that forgiveness to people. I mean, look at our nation today and look at how ugly the behavior is. They can't forgive. They can't let things go. and they fight and argue and do this and do that. What a horrible way to live. But we see that. We're to be kind to each other. And it's not a passive sort of response. It's an action. It's reflected in what we do and how we treat each other and what we say. Forgiveness is so important. Let me share this with you on forgiveness. It's a definition for forgiveness could be giving up my right to hurt you for hurting me. It is impossible to live on this fallen planet without getting hurt, offended, misunderstood, lied to, and rejected. Absolutely. We've all experienced that. Learning how to respond properly is one of the basics of the Christian life. The word forgive means to wipe the slate clean, to pardon, to cancel a debt. When we wrong someone, we seek his or her forgiveness in order for that relationship to be restored. It's important to remember that forgiveness is not granted because a person deserves to be forgiven. Instead, it's an act of love, mercy, and grace. How we act toward that person may change. It doesn't mean we will put ourselves back into a harmful situation or that we suddenly accept or approve of the person's continued wrong behavior. It simply means we release them from the wrong they committed against us. We forgive them because God forgave us. There are times we don't feel like forgiving those who have wronged us. It's easier to act our way into feeling than to feel our way into acting. Having a nature of not forgiving others brings about bitterness, and bitterness has been linked to stress-related illnesses by some medical researchers. By forgiving others, we free ourselves spiritually and emotionally. Forgiveness is an act of our own personal will in obedience and submission to God's will, trusting God to bring emotional healing. I mean, think about it. It's obedience and submission to God's will, right? So if we refuse to submit, then we're not being obedient and submitting ourselves to the will of God. Now, we don't like to think of it like that, do we? I mean, that's pretty hard. That hits us right there. But that's what it should do. It's called conviction. And that's the reality. Not forgiving people affects us in many different ways. You know, remember the story of David and his son Absalom. The story started when David's son Amnon raped his half-sister Tamar, and Tamar was the sister of Absalom. And David was angry about what took place, but that was it. That just anger? You didn't do anything? No, he just ignored it then. Absalom waited 2 full years to do something about what happened, and then he had Amnon murdered. And Absalom flees to Geshur for 3 years because he didn't want to face the consequences of what his father may do to him. And through his military commander, David's military commander, Joab, he convinced David to allow Absalom to return home. It sounds great. And he comes home for 2 full years, but David never sees him. He refused to. He just, well, fine, if he wants to come home, let him come home. Not much forgiveness there. It may have looked good, but his actions spoke louder than his words. And Joab once again speaks with David, and Absalom then comes and sees King David, his father, and he bows before him, and David kissed him. And you go, oh, that sounds nice, restoration. No. A kiss is just a kiss if there's no love involved. And that's all this was. It was just not a very emotional response by David. And we see Absalom usurped the throne from his father David for a time until Absalom is finally killed. And I always wondered what would have happened if David truly forgave Absalom for killing his half-brother. Satan will use unforgiveness not only in the life of the person who is unforgiven, but also in the person who refuses to forgive. You know, it's a problem today in the church. One writer said, over the years, I've discovered that the central problem in most interpersonal relationships is the absence of forgiveness. A wife or a husband can recall the countless ways they have been offended. Either one might claim that they have forgiven the other, but just listen to their words and observe their actions. They continue remembering and reliving the hurts and getting more depressed the more they recite the offenses. I have, in marriage counseling, there have been several times that, you know, the husband, the wife, they will just lay out all that's been wrong, all that the other person did. And after a while, I just go, okay, are you done? Now you need to forgive. Yeah, but no. Aren't you here for marriage counseling? There's no abuse. You just aren't getting along. Can you forgive each other and restore this relationship? But no. And but gets in the way all the time. They always go back. And then basically, there's nothing more I can do. Because you really don't want to heal this relationship. You want to continue on with unforgiveness and fight each other. And I can't tell you, you know, a couple occasions, they got divorced. They split up because they couldn't forgive. And again, there was no physical abuse. There was no sexual immorality going on. This was just a relationship problem. That's sad. Billy Graham stated that he believes a major portion of patients in hospitals would be made well if they could just forgive. Forgiveness affects us. And a lack of forgiveness, sometimes we justify. That's not a good thing. You know, it's probably, I shouldn't put it like this, but it's probably one of the hardest things for us to do, to forgive. It really is. And Paul is appealing to them for forgiveness. Bring this one back. He's repented. He's gotten right with God. Bring him back, because you're just going to make it worse if you don't. He's done what he's needed to do. Now, can you forgive? And we'll finish up looking at God opens doors. Look at verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. So again, Paul sent Titus to deliver his first letter to the church in Corinth, and he was waiting in Troas to hear back. And when Titus didn't report back with the response from Corinth, and then he headed to Macedonia. And I think there was another door of opportunity there as well for him to preach the gospel. You know, Jesus in Revelation 3:8 said to the church in Philadelphia, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one could shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. I think these are doors of opportunity of ministry. Why? Because Jesus says, I know your works. I know the things that you're doing. And a door of opportunity was opened there for the people in Philadelphia to minister the gospel, but they needed to walk through. You know, back in 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul said this regarding his ministry in Ephesus. A great and effective door is open to me, and there are many adversaries. In Acts 14:27, he shares what the Lord was doing on their first missionary journey. Now, when they had come and gathered the church together, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to Gentiles. And again, here in verse 12 of 2 Corinthians 2, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened to me by the Lord. The Lord opens those doors for us. And, you know, over the years here at Calvary, I've seen God do things that I would never dream of. And all of a sudden, here's this door of opportunity, and God says, you have to walk through. When the Lord put it upon my heart to apply for a license with the FCC for a radio station, you know how technically challenged I am. I know that the people in the sound radio room always ask for my help, but, you know, I can turn on and off a button, wingle a few chords, and get things working, and they're all impressed. And, yeah, I go, well, thank you very much. But I don't know that stuff. And the Lord really impressed upon my heart, apply for the license. all right, I don't know what we're going to do with it. And God brings Max into the church, who is technically very good at this stuff. And the Lord opened the door. We got the license. We've been up and running for, I think it's 19 or 20 years now. Incredible. In fact, you know, Max used to go to some of the Calvary radio ministry conferences. And back several years ago, they were impressed that our station was still running because low power stations tend not to continue on. They just fade away. But our station continues to grow. And God opened that door. And we could talk about other things, but you get the idea. He does that in our own lives. He all of a sudden starts tugging on our heart to do something. And, you know, we're kind of like, oh, that, I don't know. But we know that the Lord has put it on our heart, and we just go forward and we see what God could do. It's Jesus said of this church in Philadelphia, you have a little strength. Oh, yeah, thank you. That's us, right? Absolutely. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All the things that he wants me to do, he's going to enable me to do. God provides these opportunities for us. And it's not about how great we are, how talented, how educated, whatever. It's just the grace and mercy of God towards us. You know, when you look at the world and then look at the church, we have far less power, far less strength, influence, and whatever else you want to put in there. Like Jesus said, we have a little strength. And yet, here's the key for us. We have the Lord, and that's all we need to accomplish what he wants us to do. That's always the key. It's the Lord. I'll give you an example of a man who was saved, and he came to Spurgeon one day and asked him how he could win others to Jesus. You know, he was looking for a door of opportunity for ministry. He wanted direction. And Spurgeon asked the man, "What are you? What do you do?" He said, "I'm an engine driver on a train." And Spurgeon asked him, "Is the man who shovels coal on your train a Christian?" The man said, "Well, I don't know." "Go back," said Spurgeon, "and find out and start on him." There's your ministry. You got a guy right there with you, shoveling coal. Talk with him. You see, look and then walk. But you need to look at what God has put before you. Don't miss what he is trying to tell you. And then walk accordingly. I mean, my prayer is that we're willing to walk in the strength of the Lord and see the doors of opportunity, the doors of ministry he has for us. And I love that God brings others to our side to help us. We're not alone. We're not a one-man show. And so, should Paul stay in Troas and preach the gospel? Should he go on to Macedonia? He said, "Hey, I made the decision. I'm going to Macedonia." And forward in 2 Corinthians 7:5, he speaks of arriving in Macedonia. And again, we got to be careful that we don't make the little things big things in our lives. Those little issues, those little differences can cause so much conflict. And it's not good. A lot of times it's just an issue over miscommunications. You know, I've had people mad at me over issues they thought they understood and that it wasn't the right thing. They got the wrong information. And I try to explain it to the person. They didn't seem to care. They were satisfied believing in what they wanted to believe. And I asked the person, "Well, can you just forgive me?" And they couldn't. They couldn't even respond to that. So, you know, for me, and I don't know, I hope the Lord put this on my heart, but I said, "You know what? How many of your sins has the Lord forgiven you?" I said. And he said, "All of them." I said, "Now can you forgive me as he's forgiven you?" And he couldn't even respond. He couldn't even forgive me. It's not that we're going to be best of friends, but we're brothers in the Lord, man. We're going to spend eternity together. And if you can't deal with me now, maybe the Lord's going to put you next to me for eternity. All you guys are like, "I forgive you, Joe. I don't want to be with you for eternity." Just kidding. So Paul explains his reasons not to visit them, and out of that he appeals for forgiveness for the gentleman who's repentant. And lastly, God opens doors. And I'm going to just close our study this morning to show you how important forgiveness is. There's a Spanish story of a father and son who had become estranged. The son ran away, and the father set off to find him. And he searched for months, and nothing. Couldn't find him. Finally, in a desperate effort to find him, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper. This is what the ad read. "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." On that Saturday, 800 Pacos showed up looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. Wow. Our Lord and Savior has forgiven us. May we show that same love and forgiveness to others, because many are looking for that forgiveness, and we need to extend it to them. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you. This is a difficult subject. It's hard because our flesh gets in the way of what you want to do in us and through us. But forgiveness is so important. Give us that ability. Help us to take those steps and forgive others, even if they can't forgive us. May we love them with the love of Christ. And Lord, I just pray for everyone here, those listening on the radio, the internet, no matter what you have been through, no matter how hard people have come against you, forgive them. It's so important for our health, not just our physical health, but our spiritual health as well. Help us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.